You know, have you been having a good time?
Yeah.
Why? Oh, he is? How do you know that? Well, he said he'd be here. Well, if you've been having a good time, and I've been having a good time, I know that. Don't you think we ought to give him thanks? I think so. Let's just give him thanks. He truly is an awesome God that we serve. Truly is. You know, sometimes I think we get the idea that we know God and, you know, it's just, well, we're going to have God again today. I hope we don't feel that way. Because, you know, I would like for you to turn in Job, the book of Job, chapter 38. It's quite interesting. Oh, by the way, I realized I counted, and I think I got at least 3.5-4 hours before eat time, right? So sit back, relax, fasten your seatbelts. We're ready to go to another planet. Mark said he's going to go anywhere he wants to go, right? Well, maybe another galaxy. Wouldn't it be nice? Well, it's not too far out. It's sure a possibility someday in the future. Because I've heard it somewhere that it's, you know, it's, this feast is going to be kept in the future. But anyway, Job 38 is an interesting statement that's made. Then the Lord God answered Job out of the whirlwind and said. Now right away, would that get your attention? A whirlwind? It's talking to me. Talking to you, personally. I think it would kind of get your attention. I don't know about you, but, you know, in South Dakota, we have whirlwinds quite often. And we were sleeping one time, my kids were young, we were living in a trailer house. And suddenly the trailer house kind of goes up and sets back down, and my daughter runs into our room and says, the trailer house is moving. My room is moving. I said, well, mine is too. You know, that's not Bruce. But sometimes, then pretty soon it goes up and sits back down again. Because the second half of the tornado went by. So my point is this. I understand what it is to be by a tornado. But do we really understand what it is to be by God? To really see Him, who He is? Oh yeah, we come up with ideas and fresh ideas, and we look at different things, and we say, oh, God is awesome, God is awesome. Yeah, God is awesome. But look at what he said to Job. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? You know, I read some of Job's words, and I thought he had some knowledge. How about you? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee. Oh, answer. Demand? That sounds pretty tough coming from God. This is not a command. This is a demand. And then it says, answer thou me. Okay, now, we have to answer. Or Job has to. Verse 4. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Where were you and I when he laid the foundations of the earth? Did God need our help? How come so many times today we come to God and we say, God, you know, I think you need your help here. We don't say in those words, but that's what we say in our attitude. You haven't really quite got this figured out. Look at all the confusion and the division and the misunderstandings in the Church of God today. You need a little help here, God. Well, what do you think your job is? Right? Your job and my job. We are to cover some of those holes that others punch. And some of those holes that I punch, you need to cover and protect. But answer me. Verse 5. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who has stretched the line upon it? Now, wait a minute. Think about this for a minute. there isn't anything, what are you going to stretch a line on? You're starting to see what I'm saying, how awesome this was? You not only have to create some place to stretch the line, you have to have the line that you didn't have to stretch. I don't think I can do that. I'm a builder, and I understand how buildings go together. I understand that it takes a blueprint, it takes a design, it takes effort in those designs to check out what you really want to accomplish in that product. But I've never been able to figure out how you could stretch a line and have no place really to stretch it. So I kind of understand a little bit here what's being said. I hope you can see through my eyes a little bit of the enormity of what he's saying. Verse 6, whereupon the foundations thereof acid. They've done scientific research, and this earth actually hangs on a minute percentage of power. It isn't that much. It's just that evenly distributed and balanced, and well, I can do that, but could you do it? Throw the moon in there and change the forces. Oh, could you do it? You throw in Mars and you throw in other planets. Well, I can do it on paper. I got this degree in engineering, so I can figure this all out. I know what calculus is. I know how long it's going to take, and projectiles and all those things. No, you can't. Even if you got those in your mind, you can't. You just can't. So, can you understand a little bit what is happening here? Job is beginning to see a little bit of more. Not that he didn't see God before. See, this is our problem. We sit in a position where we see God. Yeah, we see God. Yeah, we do. But do we really see him for what he really is? We have these words we use, like I said, awesome, and we figure that we've got this all figured out. It's kind of a play on words, by the way, if you didn't notice it, point it out. Being a teacher, I like to throw those things in there, just ask John. I like to pick on him a little bit now and then. Both Johns, actually. God's doing the same thing with Job. He's poking right in his sore spots. Then it says, whereupon the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? I want to think about this for a minute. Who is the cornerstone? Christ is. He laid himself as the cornerstone? Wow. Now when I build a house, I don't think I'd care for that one. That might kind of hurt, especially if I'm building a, you know, 3-4-story building. It's a lot of weight. I've been in a situation where an engineer had drawn up the plan, and I'm sitting there and picking on the engineers here a little bit. But, you know, when you look at it, he drew up the plan, and I looked at the plan, and I told the guy that I was building the house for, you don't have a footing down here that's going to hold this structure. It just doesn't exist in the plan. You've got 3 stories of weight setting on this one location, and there's nothing to hold it. You think God designed something that way? I don't think so. He fastened it out there. He's asking Job that. But the other interesting statement here is verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Really? I wonder, did that shouting have to do with God's creation? They looked around, they seen something that you and I didn't see. They seen how this was coming about. It's kind of like watching a building being built overnight, so to speak. They seen it. They didn't know what God was building either. So we have the, they sang for joy. Or who shut up the seas with the doors when it breaks forth, or it had issued out of the womb. I want us to see something in this. You probably never thought about the scripture this way, but do you realize that that's the state that you and I are in? We're in the womb of God, right? That's where we are. We're under His care and His loving mercy. But look what it says. Who shut up the seas with the doors when it breaks forth. I was thinking on the way down here, Dr. mentioned it to Diane, that, you know, isn't it amazing? We're driving on the ocean. Isn't that much sand? Just a few inches of sand, for the want of a better word, just a few inches of sand, and we can drive on it. Wow. Why don't I just sink in this quicksand? Think about the metaphors that we can draw from that in the spiritual realm. God can do anything because He is the cornerstone. He said, that's it, water, that's it. Water, okay. Does water say that to you? Well, we've been talking a little bit about miracles at the feast this year, the Bible studies and so forth, and in prayer sessions and in conversations. Oh, yes. I understand we have a greater bunch, so to speak, an explosion of miracles to come in the future. But we have a lot of them. Have you ever walked down the street and saw somebody fall down backwards? Quite interesting. Our Savior did, didn't He? He just did it by saying, I'm me. I'm the one you're seeking. That's the power that He had. Yeah, I think we're lacking. We don't quite catch the vision. We say, well, we're in our physical body today. We don't have that kind of power. Or we've got all these sins. And all this. No, we don't have any sins holding us back. We just have our own minds, which is a sin. In that sense. But in reality, the door's open. He said he's got the doors right here that are shut. So if He shuts the door, they're shut too. But if He opens the door, doesn't it say in the scriptures that I've given unto you the keys of David, and no man shuts? See, the problem is, we were having this kind of conversation with Jim the other night. We're talking about the word faith, and that's not my topic today, but it fits in quite well, because when we look at the principle of faith, is there degrees of faith? Well, what is this faith thing? Evidence of things hoped for. Well, what is that? See, we look at that and we say, well, in a way, either you have faith or you don't. Scripture says, what? What's it say about faith? Faith without works is dead. So we got to have some works to go with this faith. So what's that imply? It implies something quite strongly, actually. It implies that faith that has to have works, but works have to have faith. You cannot stand on the seashore and say, well, I guess the sea is not going to, in this case, it'd be the ocean's shore, and say, sea, come on up here about 3 more feet because I want Joel's feet to get wet. Well, you can say it. I think you'd be shocked if it happened, and so would he. You understand what I mean? It's the principle, all right, what I just said then in that statement, I didn't have faith, didn't I? That's what I said. Because I said, we'd be shocked. We didn't expect the answer. And I think that's a little bit what's going on with Job here. Not that, see, that I don't want to get into this side of righteousness and all that, but I think Job, okay, I will, God says something in the Word of God. He said that Job was righteous. No man on the face of the earth was righteous. And what do? We find one little scripture and then it says that he was self-righteous. Is that what God's saying in the end of the book here? That Job's problem was you're self-righteous and that's why I sent Satan after you to get you straightened out? No, that's not what he said. It's not what he said. Anybody know what he said? It's interesting. Well, I'm not going to tell you right now. Well, maybe I should. Yes, maybe not. You know, I'm afraid that sometimes that's the way we approach God. We come to him with the idea in our head and we're just locked into that idea. This is who God is and this is all. God is love and I know God is love. That's all it is God is love. I got a definition now. And I got this intellectual idea of who God is or what God is. No, you don't. You don't have a clue if that's the way you come to God and you just academically say that God is love. I don't think after God got through here with Job, that's what he said. You follow me? See? No. God said to Satan, he said about Job, you caused me to move against him without a cause. Whoa. He didn't say it because he was self-righteous. He said without a cause. So what are we looking at? We're looking at here some instructions that Job is receiving. We're looking through kind of cracking the door a little bit on just who this God is that Job was worshiping. That we should be worshiping. Verse 9, when I made the cloud and the garments thereof and the thick darkness and the swaddling band for it. Wow. You mean God made a cloud? Yeah, God made the clouds. How did he do that? You know, I had an interesting conversation with a man one time who used to be my boss, and I talked to him and I said, look at those clouds up there. And he says, yeah. Yeah, that's you. Yeah, they're pretty awesome. Yeah. Do you realize that there's actually a lake floating up there? Never thought of it that way. A lake floating in the sky? That's what it is, right here. Water up there. What is that? It's just floating around. And suddenly it just decides to come down. Sometimes a little too much, sometimes not enough. But there are laws that regulate that. And that's how intimate our God is with his creation. So he's really wrapped it in. And I get the idea when I read this that I kind of like some clouds. Have you ever looked at a satellite picture of the Earth or from the astronauts coming back, a picture of the Earth? I'm sure we have. And then you compare it with the moon. I think those clouds are pretty great stuff. How about you? Say that in the scientific term, clouds are clouds. It's cloudy. You can't see. We don't really see. When we look at the Earth, it's cloudy. We look at God, it's cloudy. That's what he's trying to tell us. There's a principle here. We look through the glass dimly. You know, and we can see, yeah, but we can just see a little bit. I hope you get the same excitement I do. I want to see him a lot more than just a little bit. I really do. I want to understand what really makes him tick. God, I know you sent this rain, and I understand you sent this rain for judgment. But why did you send it for judgment the first time and not fire? Hey, if it had been me, I think I'd have sent fire for it. I mean, if they hurt me that much and that deep, as you have expressed in your word, I think I'd have just sent the fire and be done with it. Why wait? Why just water the first time? Because he has a plan for you and I. He baptized the whole earth. Think about it. The whole earth was baptized in the flood, washed clean, except for, what, six little ants and a few animals. Well, maybe stretch it a little bit. More than a few animals. Why? Why? Well, let's read a little more. Verse 11, and he said, hitherunto thou came, but no, or you come no further, and here shall the bounds of the waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to be known in his place? Did you cause the day? Well, I was talking to an individual here. I don't see them here, but we're talking about the fact that they look at the new moon and they get out their, or not the new moon, but the equinox, and they get out their compass and they look at the degrees and they try to figure this all out and exactly how it works. You know, we can look at them, but how does it work? How does it work? Do we realize that essentially that time has been recorded since since God said, let there be light? It's been recorded. It's all been analyzed down to the minor. We look at the clock, we can say, oh, we've got the second hand, we got the hour hand, and we got the minute hand, so we really know what time it is today. Oh, I've got a what do they call them things? With a little thing on here that I should have started a while ago. But they look at those things digital, and they think, oh, I got to clear down to the, you know, the tenths of seconds, so I got a better clock than you do. But they have these nanoseconds that they can't even keep, they got to keep correcting. Clocks will go down that far, and they can't keep it quite right. They have to readjust them to keep in time with the universe. Yes, I think he knows a little more than man in how to set a clock or how to make a clock. I think it's 532 years, I believe it is. Every 532 years, according to some of the writings, that's how long it takes the planets to basically get back where they started from. It's called the Great Circle. But how can we come to know God more and more? Well, the things which are made, he is clearly seen. Even his eternal Godhead and power, so that we are without excuse. How true that is, how true that is. Problem is, we don't see it. One of the things that I was stressing in the prayer session today, this year at the feet, well, it is a day. You know, it really is. Was the fact that when we pray for something, let's look for the answer. At the feast here this year, let's look for the answer. Because a lot of times I've noticed in the past, different years, when you pray for the feast sites, you just kind of make this general prayer and you just, well, okay, it's covered. No. God wants it fine. He's showing us here how minute he really is and how he wants it broke down. And I'm not saying that I'm capable of doing that like he would love. I'm not. But at least I know what I asked, and I better be looking for that answer. Expect it. We asked that more discernment would have been sent to the feast this year, and we had beautiful... That's all I can really say about the sermons. You know, it's as beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. And they're just beautiful. Just beautiful. Oh, yeah, I know, we've got some difference of opinions. So what? We're all standing on the Word of God. It may not be just perfect. I know I don't stand on perfect. But it always came back to a balance. One message would say this, the next message would say this. It always was coming back to a balance. A balanced dietary law at the Feast of God. Isn't that interesting? too bad Ann Lloyd isn't here, because she always picked on me about that phrase, because I know the secret. Why you do that? You want me to think about it. Yeah, I do. That statement that was just made before that, I want you to think about it. Verse 13, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked.
What?
Might be shaken out of it? Oh. I thought we were just talking about creation. He designed into the system that he can grab a hold of the earth. Doesn't it say the earth is going to roll up like a scroll? Well, how do you roll a scroll up? You grab the ends. Interesting. Think about it. What is on the scroll? The law of God. And what is the law based on? What is love based on? Pardon? Commandments? Yes? Anything else? The very character of God, the holy, righteous character of God. You want to know what God is? God is love. That's what the Word of God says. But it's His character that we see. His love and His compassion and His concern for His children and for His brothers and sisters. So when he grabs that roll, in this case, my roll right here, he's shaking out the what? The wickedness. He can do that with me. The same as he can. If he can do it with the world, don't you think he can do it with me? I think so. And that was a play on words there, by the way. It said scroll in the scriptures. I want to keep scripturally correct, not just roll. But, you know, it's quite interesting that it came out of my lips, because so often the Word of God just rolls off of our back like water off a duck's back. Oh yeah, I know that one. That is good. Well, I'm sure glad he gave it to Joel today. He sure needed it. No, he didn't. You did. I did. There's the problem. It wasn't Joel, it was you. See, there, and that's what I've noticed in the feast too. We prayed for more unity in principle. And you know, we've had a really unified feast. And I thank God for that. That's why I had you clap at the beginning. Because we've got differences, right, John? We have some differences. But so John thinks I'm a complete idiot. I don't care. As long as he loves God. What else is there? That's right. Be patient with me. You're going to have to use some of those fruits. But, you know, the interesting thing about this whole process that we're talking about, what am I trying to do today? If you want to title it, it is my desire that we could see God more intimately. Of who He is, what He is, and what my place is in this great scheme of things, in your place, I want to inculcate all of us. Just make it personal. This is a very interesting verse 15. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Wow. You mean God? And I had this question proposed to me. God, well, it really wasn't a question, I guess, in the form of a question. It was just stated, God doesn't hide anything. Oh, really? It's not what I see in the Word of God. And when He made the day, when God sat down and He said, let there be light and let there be night, let me say it that way, He actually was separating the light and the darkness, right, in the scriptures? Isn't that what it says? Why? Was it just because he wanted to do something spectacular? No. He was prophesying what he was going to do with you and I after mankind ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Darkness. Isn't sin equated with darkness? Well, there wasn't any darkness. Nobody had sinned yet. God looked around. He said, everything is good. He don't lie. It was good. Even this darkness. Interesting. Isn't that interesting? I have to back off because my mind was going too far ahead. Verse 17. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Do you know how to create death? Have you ever thought of it that way? It's quite a different way of looking at it, isn't it? It's backwards, upside down, inside out, and everything else, isn't it? But essentially, he's saying there's gates. Do you know how they've been opened? He opened them up, is what he's saying. And hast thou seen the doors and the shadows of death? Well, there's doors of death? I'll give you one great one. It's called sin. Right? See, many of us don't understand that when we enter into the New Jerusalem, we're going to be entering into the city of God. With what? Our righteousness? Well, see, again we get in a problem, don't we? Because we say, well, God, it's your righteousness. But then I read the scriptures that says it's the righteousness of the saints that they're clothed with. So there seems to be a mixed balance there. Without faith, or without works, you know, no ordained man. Faith without works is dead. See, you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to do something. So some of those gates, it's just saying, he did it all. I don't have to do a thing. But God created that gate. Isn't that interesting? Ponder that for a moment as we go on to the next. Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth and declare if thou knowest it? Let me add to that just a little bit. Anytime you add to the word of God, you get yourself in trouble. Well, I've been in trouble before, so we'll ask for his mercy. But let's read it a little bit different. Hast thou perceived the breadth of where God with in the depth of where God is going to take you? This piece of clay, this piece of clay that's sitting here today, where is he going to take you? See, we don't really perceive that, do we? Oh, yeah, we can come up, and I can come up with some metaphors. Metaphors and paradigms, I get so tired of hearing those words. Because that's what they said the law of God is, and that's what the Old Testament was. And they, being satanic forces of this world, it's not a metaphor when you read in the Word of God that God created the heavens and the earth. It's not a false statement. And then he goes on to say something very interesting. Declare if thou knowest it all. Knowest it all? Do you know where the earth starts and the earth ends? We can't even answer that. Oh yeah, we can get out our calculators and we can punch all the buttons. But all it is buttons and numbers. We don't really understand what it means that God gave his only beloved Son, that whosoever believes in him should not die or perish, whichever way you want to say it, but shall ever have everlasting life. That scripture is so abused in the world today. So abused. I saw it at Walmart here. We went down, was it Wednesday or something? and there was a guy with that t-shirt on, and I was looking at it, and I was thinking, oh, if you could only see a little more of God. That's what I'm trying to get at today. Let's understand, and I know we do, but let's understand it even a little deeper, that we really don't see Him as He is. Let Him get down into our hearts and do His work. Because you have the key to it. Did you know that? He gave you the key to His heart. Pretty cool, isn't it? And yours. Yeah. It's called free moral agency. That's what it's called. Verse 20. That thou shouldest take it to the bounds thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths of the house thereof. Knowest thou it? Because thou wast then born? Was you even born? It's kind of humbling, isn't it? All too often, I think that we come into the state of being non-humbleized. Hey, that's a new word. Non-humbleized. But I think it's true. And when we start looking, and I get this vision in my mind just now, I'm thinking about how wrong that is. It's just like the big, you know, I just read about doors. And it's just like putting the big door between you and God. And you and I build that door. You know, we all look at the crescent moon here in this room. I don't think there's any of you all. But we all look at the crescent moon. But how many of us really understand that there's a message in that? There's a message in that. Do we realize that at the conjunction, the moon is dark? It's dark. What happens in our calling? Before we respond to God, we usually have to be in a trial somewhere so we will listen. Just like Job here. He didn't even bring it on himself, but he was listening from it and learning from it. And God was exposing Himself to him, revealing Himself to him, letting him touch him to a closer degree, bouncing him on his knee, whispering in his ear. If that's whisper, you don't want him to talk. But anyway, you see what I mean? There's a lot going on, isn't there? The dark of the moon. Unto this man will I look. He is poor and contrite spirit and trembled at my word. That's the start. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's a lot weighing on our shoulders. Even though God is doing the drawing, the tugging, the pulling, the nudging, the caressing, the hugging, the bugging, right? He may even go to nagging sometimes. But whose fault is that? See? What interesting. Again, isn't that interesting? Why does He have to do those things? Because there's a scripture that says that you are a sick-necked people. But anyway, read on. Verse 21. Which said, where were you when? Was you even born? Because the number of days is great. I find this quite interesting. Because He could have said enormous, fantastic, unlimited. But He said great. So I can comprehend what He's telling me. This is what I love about God. He'll meet you right where you are. If you're intellectually strong, He'll meet you right there and let you know, wait a minute, you don't know everything. You only know what I showed you. That's all. Nothing more, nothing less. Yeah, you know what I showed you. That's all. And I haven't opened the pages of the rest of the book yet. I had an individual come to me one time and say, well, why do you want to keep on learning more? And I'm thinking, What? More about what? More about God. It almost took me back, because it is in my heart not to even think that way. I think when I'm resurrected and changed and transformed and renewed, I will still be learning about God. Don't you? But anyway, as we continue in the book of Job, oh, by the way, I was just going to open with this book. I got my computer back here. Joel knows I do. I was going to talk about God, yes, and the greatness of God and how omnipotent he is and how much power he's done. That's why I was opening with this book. But I got the energy to realize that, you know, we really don't know what this book is even talking about. We're still in this one. We haven't even graduated to the other scriptures that I was going to use. That sounds funny, but it's true. Because we can read scriptures. We went through the word reproach at the prayer session. Because in the prayer session, it just lets you a little insight into it to see what's going on in her. Yes, we're praying for the church, and that's the full duty of the prayer. And that's our goal and our heart. But to do that, sometimes we need to look at the Word of God and get an idea of what He's thinking before we open our big mouth to pray. Right? What is He thinking? What's on your mind today, God? Have you ever done that in your prayer? Have you ever asked God, well, what's on your mind? I want to know what's on your mind. I know what's on mine. It's all... What's on your mind? See the difference? And usually he will show you. I say usually. Sometimes he leaves you a little hanging for reasons, just like we did here. We're going through the book of Job. He left Job a good share of his life, understanding only to a certain point about him. But then when it became time, he showed him more. When the clay was ready. Jim and I, again, we get some pretty good conversations. I enjoy talking to Jim. But we started talking about the potter and the clay. I kept seeing this, you know. Oh, how I love to go down to the potter and watch him work. You know, that phrase kept going over my head. And I'm thinking, okay, yeah, but why? Why? Because I understand that what the potter does is he doesn't just grab any old piece of clay. Oh, yeah, it's not looking very good, but it's not just any old piece of clay. It has to be the right consistency. The clay has to be made ready to receive the molding and the shaping. It has to be. If you're going to make a fire brick out of the clay, you've got to have a certain kind of material, right? Do we understand it? It takes a certain kind of material to make a fire brick, or it will just fall to pieces. So, if this individual is going to be martyred for God, I'm going to have to put a little bit of this in that individual, whatever that is. He made the world. He knows, right? He knows what you need. In other words, we got the phrase, boy, that person sure got a lot of backbone. Is it really his backbone? Or is it a gift of God? Or is it a characteristic of God that you're seeing? I hope we can see the difference. It's all too often all we see is the physical person. We'll see the physical person manifest himself in front of us, and the demon is in the person, but we see the person. But it's the demon that's really causing the problem. Yeah, the person is allowing it. I'm not talking about that. But you're really doing battle with the demonic mind. It's not that human individual. And so, and it can be several of them, by the way. I think we all know that. But, again, if we look and we go down to the potter's house, what do we see? A piece of clay. And we see this potter, and I don't have anything here to really show us, but I think you can visualize what I'm saying. The idea that there's a spinning wheel, and the old potters, they used to have a foot pedal, which they would pump to get this wheel spinning. So we're getting some rhythm going here, aren't we? And we're getting this rhythm going, and now we've got the clay spinning in circles, getting him a little dizzy. Has that ever happened to you? I'm kind of disoriented here, God. I really don't know what to do. Right? Well, he's got something in mind. Then guess what he does? It's a little, well, he's mixed a little water in already, but he may put a little more water on this clay. And he'll put his hands on there. He's got this rhythm going now, and he's putting his hands on there. And he's molding and starting to shape. And now we start to see something come. And all too often when we look at one another, we see that. What is that? And we look in the mirror. We see, what is that? God can't use this to hold any wine. Oops, I slipped the word in there. Wine? Wine. Yeah, wine. Do you and I know what went in those clay pots at the wedding supper, the first miracle I think that's recorded in the scriptures? Water. What came out? Wine. Some of the best wine. Very interesting. Three pots. Three pots. I suppose he's talking about the Father. I suppose he's talking about the Son. And you suppose he's talking about me. Just a thought. A lot that goes into what God does. You know, he doesn't. The more I read the Word of God, I don't know how you say this. I just get excited to see what he's going to show me next. I really do. Because I can read a scripture that I've seen many times before. I'll show you what I mean. I just turned in the book of Genesis. Now this is Genesis 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Stop right there. Oh, I know that. I know that scripture. I know it really well. Generations of Adam is going to go through, and he's going to talk about King Abel and the whole ball game. No, it's not what he's just talking about. The generations of Adam includes you and I. The generations of Adam include the second Adam, the seed. There's a lot in there. Generations of Adam. But see, I didn't used to look at it that way. I didn't really look at it from that perspective of what God is doing. God had in mind. What's it? Just off the top of the head, what's a generation? Anybody give me a definition? For years, numbers, whatever. What's a generation? What's that? Okay, somebody says 20 years. Not necessarily, but that's a good number. You have to be able to be of age to have kids, which is, this day and age is pretty young, by the way. But what is a generation? Think about the word, generation. I have a generator. Well, I don't anymore. It's an alternator, but I used to have a generator in my car. Well, I got it in my Ford tractor that I crank, so I don't have to crank it. Generator. It generates something. You spin it around. Whoops. Weren't we talking about spinning something around? You spin it around and you generate something. What are you generating? I can't quite hear you. Kids! Yeah! Kids! You're generating kids! Pretty interesting again when we start thinking about the fact that we're generating kids. So what is God doing then? He's doing the same thing. And so, again, like I said, I see more in the scriptures than I seen a year ago, and I'm sure glad, and I'm thankful for God's opening my mind. It's not that I've studied the scriptures more. Yeah, maybe the clay is a little better, and God has got a little more, you know, pressure on it some places, so I can understand more of what he's saying, and giving me a little more so I can understand a little more of what he's saying. And that's exactly what he's doing to Job. He gave him a lot, as you can see when he talked to his friends. He's taught that which was right. That's what God said. You guys, you're going to die unless Job prays for you. Wow. Pretty powerful stuff. Do you suppose that's dividing the light and the dark? Back to Genesis again. He divided it. He's showing what he's doing. I love this one. Verse 22. Has thou entered into the treasures of snow, or has thou seen the treasures of hail? Treasures? Snow is a treasure? Well, if you're from South Dakota, you might argue with that one on God a little bit. But have you entered into those treasures? Do you know how it's made? Do you and I know that a snowflake, there's never two of them alike and never will be? Woo! You want to talk about great numbers. And a while ago he said, great. Well, yeah, I think that's pretty great. Don't you? See? And I can see in my mind's eye, I'm not saying this is true or anything, but I can see in my mind's eye a jeweler working on jewelry. It's a rough cut piece. And it looks just like a piece of rock. It's just dirty and dingy looking thing. Don't, that ain't no jewel. Huh. But when he starts his little process, I don't even know what you call it. What do you call that, John? What's that? Fastening a stone. And that's what God's doing. Only thing is, he uses clay, but it's not going to stay clay. How does clay turn into diamonds? In the day that I make up my jewels, how does it do that? How does coal turn into a diamond? Pressure. This is what we're seeing right here in the book of Job. He's turning into a diamond. He was pretty good, but now he's turning into a diamond. And the scripture says, call no man good but one, that is God who came down from heaven, so I qualify that. God called him righteous, I didn't. We look at this and we say, verse 22, treasures of hail. You know what? I found in scriptures where that hail is stored up for the wicked. Wow. Is that? Again, you know, I have this saying, I don't know if I've said it to everybody here, but it's kind of a neat saying. I like to have simple sayings because I'm a simple person. But God is a God of instruction, not destruction. Every time he sends correction by destruction, it is instruction. Always love behind it. Even the flood. Always love behind it. Tower of Babel. And oh, how I wish we could understand each other more clearly. Not only in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. Because I've seen so many arguments over the years with brethren, and they misunderstood what the other one was saying totally. Just totally misunderstood it. Thought they were saying the opposite of what they were saying. Maybe they didn't say it just right, but that was the message communicated, wasn't what was in the other person's heart. So this treasure that's built up, or this hail that's built up, have you seen how it's done? I have this idea, again, of how he does it, I don't think it was just, well, I'll just grab this piece over here and this piece of energy over here and this other piece of energy and I'm going to bring them together. No, 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 no. Those molecules and all that stuff just come together just fits perfectly. You want to talk about the pyramids being built perfectly? Well, as perfect as man seems to be able to do, let me say that. Now, it is no comparison to what God does. This is supposed to be a true story. I don't know why it comes to my mind, but... And, of course, some of us might take offense at it a little bit, but that's all right. The message is still good. It happened in a little Catholic church, all right? But this is what happened. It's recorded. And they needed a stairway to get up to their choir. And they were praying about it, and they were praying about it, and they were praying about it. It happened to be down in, I think, somewhere close to Mexico, but not quite all the way down, I don't believe. And what happened is, this man showed up, he had a donkey, and a few hand tools on his donkey. And they asked him, you know, I forget exactly how the whole story goes, but essentially, they asked him to build him a step, and he said he would. And he says, well, we don't have any wood. He says, that's okay. I don't want your wood anyway. He says, because there wasn't enough physical room to build this step. Okay? When they built it, the engineers again designed this building. They didn't design enough room for the stairway to get up to the singing loft. So guess what happened? He got some special wood. He brought it on his little donkey, and it took him, I don't remember how long, but a period of time, and he built the step with the tools on his donkey. And the people marveled at it. They couldn't figure out how this step was standing. So you know what they did? They got some scientists with their microscopes, and they went and they looked, and the joints were microscopic. Pretty interesting. See, this is the vision that I see of God putting us together microscopically, very point by point, bringing us to the feast. It wasn't just by accident that you and I are here at the feast. It wasn't just by accident that, how can I say it, that the children are out of the room at this time. It's not. They're receiving a message that's designed to them by God. If they won't be there, they won't receive it. It's quite a... You know, I know we've been burnt a lot by ministers in the past, but see, I understand something that God showed me in that principle, is that He's in control. He has the, whatever you say, the foot pedal. Okay, that'd be a pretty good way to say it. He's got the foot pedal, and he can how fast it spins, how much water that goes on the clay, how big he's going to make it, how fancy he's going to make it. That's strictly up to him. And so often we get in the way. We try to divide the water from the clay. You say, wait a minute, I really don't know about that. Yeah. That's right, you don't know. And I don't know. You said it. Yeah, you said it, I didn't. No, we all say it. Verse 26. To cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness, wherein there is no man. Well, that's quite interesting. I thought, Frank, you just said that everything was created basically for man. Or if you didn't say it, you were thinking it. But it says there's going to be rain where there's no, where no man is. The deserts are going to bloom as a what? Rose. What, usually man doesn't go in the desert, although some do. But I don't think it's talking about the fact that there's no man there ever. Did you catch it? We jumped to that conclusion. No, it was designed for man. And designed for you and I. Look what it says, verse 26. To satisfy the desolate waste ground and to cause the bud and the tender herb to spring forth. Do you know that in the desert, there's literally little flowers that bloom that are microscopic that you and I can't see with our eyes, without a microscope? They're blooming out there. The deserts are blooming already. We just can't see it. And God has prophesied in His Word that's what's going to happen. And He's talking about the truths of God are going to bloom in our life and on this piece of clay. He's already prophesying it, but we just can't see it. That's the implication, isn't it? We have to be diligent to look and see those things. I'll skip that verse. But verse 30. The waters are hid as if with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. When the water is frozen, when the Spirit of God is frozen, we have a problem, don't we? I was going to quote the scripture, my other message, I was going to quote the scripture of the fact that what happens is in that process, we are very lacking. We always resist the Holy Spirit. We resist it. Resist it. Why do you think that is? Why? Ask yourself. Why do I, Frank, resist God? Because I don't know Him yet like I should. I don't fully trust His judgment. I don't want to suffer this trial, whatever it is. I can think of a lot of reasons why not. Well, but God, you know, they'll look at me and they won't realize that I'm supposed to show forth Your glory, and I won't be showing forth Your glory if I go through this trial. Oh, I was asked a question by a minister one time. He says, what do you do? How do you explain to a dying woman who's 88, 85 years old, and you're on her deathbed, how do you explain to her about death? Did you realize I'm really talking about the eighth day in this message? Probably not. Well, I am. One of the ways that you talk, or how you can be an example, if you're in the state of dying, but if they're in the state of dying, it's a different way, isn't it? You encourage them, you have them look to the Savior and the things that they believed and what they stood on. But when you're dying, what do you do? It's quite interesting. I've been on occasion is probably not, well, yeah. Probably is a little the occasion of death quite often. Well, not quite often, but enough times. But it's always interesting to me that the approach or the last testimony you give is probably the most important. We have examples in the scripture. They rose up from their deathbed and they pronounced blessings on their kids. Right? So the last thing they did. I have a simple way of looking again with my simple mind. Time to die. Frank, what are you going to say? Well, I guess I'll see you in the resurrection. No. It sounds good, but that's not quite right. Something wrong with that. I'll see you in the resurrection? Well, that's really not quite it either, is it? I will see you. Different emotions. I'm looking forward to that, as Charles is bringing out today. He's looking forward to that. I'm going to see you. Yeah, see ya. This is an exciting time. I trust him. He knows what he's doing. I don't want to die. No, I don't want to die. I understand that. But I'm going to see ya. I'm going to see ya. If I don't come back next year and I'm dead, I'll see ya. I'll be looking for you. Probably this group right here is probably one of the more special groups that I'd be looking for. You understand what I'm saying? See, it's different because it's faith. It's a believing faith. This death is really happening to me. Then it's a curse. Yes, it's a curse, but it's swallowed up in victory. Victory! What's victory? We always have celebrations on victory. But we're going to have a celebration. We're going to have the marriage supper. Right? You think that's going to be just, oh, well, I guess we made it. Well, I'm sure glad you made it. I had doubts about you, but, you know. No, it's not going to be that way at all. I am glad you made it. I knew you would. I know you had doubts now and then, but I knew you would. I know my God. And when he starts something, he's going to finish it, and I believe him. Yeah, see ya. Oh, what a difference in outcome. Even on your deathbed, you can be a testimony of your Savior and what he's doing. The most common thing that usually comes back to me at that time, they'll say, well, you know, I really wasn't that good a guy. I'm thinking about one individual in particular right now. You know, I really wasn't that good. So? You come under the blood of Christ, and you've been working, and you've been sweating, and you've been working, and you've been sweating, and you've been working and sweating, trying to overcome the sin that you couldn't ever seem like you could never do, but at least you're out there working. It's covered. As far as the east is from the west. And when the resurrection comes and you see the brethren that haven't been called in this time that aren't in the first resurrection, I use the word brethren for a purpose. Isn't that interesting? Because they haven't been given the opportunity yet. But God's a fair and just God, and we need to see him as he is. Loving, compassionate. Love never dies. What did that say? What did that say? God never dies. He's always got a spot for you. Have you ever noticed that parents, when they have another child, there's always room for one more? That's just in the physical. Oh, yeah, we have people today that abort their kids. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a family. It's quite interesting. Did you know that when you are resurrected, whether you have children in this life or not, is almost immaterial? Because you're going to have a bunch of kids to take care of. A bunch of them. So get trained now. Get your training. Realize what needs to be done. We have some that are, you know, crippled. We have a crippled lady back that we meet with once in a while. She's got MS. She says, I want to be at the feast with you guys. I really do. She's a Sunday keeper, but she wants to be at the feast with us. And she's seen a lot about the Sabbath. But she couldn't be here. She wanted to be here. Well, what's the difference between you and her? Tell me. She wanted to be here. Did you not want to be here? Timing. Maybe the clay pot is going to be just a little different. God has a different need, right? Well, you know, I said that I could go all night here. How much time do I have? I forgot to push the clock. Oh, well, we'll probably should wind it down. All right. What have I said? I hope I haven't said anything. That was my hope and my desire when I stood up here. I wanted to read the Word of God. I wanted to expound the Word of God. Not my opinions, but what the Word of God says. That was my hope and my desire and the request that I made and you made. Let's understand that our God is mighty and awesome. He is so mighty and awesome, He's what? Almost unable to understand Him or see Him. But what we can see, grab a hold of it, appreciate it, enjoy it, and love it. He loves you.